Grab a seat and open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. We're picking it up in the middle of these concepts, in the middle, well, actually right towards the end of the chapter of chapter 5 here. He's talked about the walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and he lists out the works of the flesh, and then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this transition from the things of the flesh into the things of the Spirit. Back in verse 6 of chapter 5, Paul summed it up for us. This is what avails, faith working through love. And then he talked about how we are free in Christ and that freedom that we have in Christ is expressed in love. Love fulfills the law there in verse 14, verse 15. And then in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we talked about that last week. We rehearsed my little word picture of the land of grace. I know you've all heard it, but just in case it's not clear, this is where we're to live as Christians. Our foundation of life in Christ is on the grace of God. So let's live there. Make a choice to live in His grace. What grace is not is legalism or a license to sin. So that picture of the land of grace where we live has two signposts to help us define what grace is by telling us what it's not. It's not legalism, which is trying to do things to keep yourself saved. That would not be what God would have us think, that we have to measure up or He's going to reject us. That's legalism. It's not grace. But then also on the other side of the land of grace is a sign saying, license to sin that way. And this is what we talked about last week. The fruitfulness of grace is not a license to sin. Well, because God loves me no matter what, I can just do whatever I want. There are consequences for that. And so Paul hits this idea on the head. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And last week we mentioned you don't reverse those concepts. If you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, you'll be walking in the Spirit. That is not the way we're to understand it. If it was that way, well, as long as you don't do those things that are bad, you'll be in the Spirit. That's another journey right into legalism. I got to do all these things in order to be right with God. It's not what we do, right? It's what God does. God made it so you and I could be right with Him by His grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone would boast. It's not of works, it's by grace. And that's the contrast. If you're going to work for something, then it's not a gift. If it's a gift, then you can't work for it. It's diametrically opposed to each other. I give you a Christmas gift and you hand me $20. It's like, no, it's a gift, right? They're diametrically opposed. You can't earn a gift. And so that's what we're saved by grace. We want to live there in the grace of God. But the biggest struggle with that is this idea of the warfare that we have, that struggle, the enemy that we identify, myself. I see him in the mirror every morning. It's you again, I say, when I look in the mirror. But praise God for the victory over my flesh by Jesus Christ, my fleshly sinful nature doesn't win. God wins because I've come to Him for my salvation. And so now the enemy really is unbelief. How many times in your life do you struggle with faith? God, you said you'd be good to me. Why are you allowing this in my life? And we get mixed up and we misunderstand. You see, I'm a sinner and a saint at the same time. The way the early church used to say it in Latin was sinner and saint simultaneously, and there's a way to say that in Latin which your pastor cannot pronounce correctly. But that makes it a little confusing, doesn't it? Well, I know I'm saved by the grace of God, Chris, but I still sin. And if you're like me, there was that day when you realized the real problem is a love of sin comes out of me sometimes. What do you do with that? Well, it's not really, it's complicated, but not really, because this gives us an opportunity to do what Jesus has called us to do. He says, if anyone comes after me, let him what? Deny himself, say no to me. Take up the cross, that's saying yes to God. And then follow him, that's relationship. So you and I have a limited time opportunity to die to sin. We're not going to be doing that in heaven. We're going to be perfected, no longer struggling with temptation, no longer having to die to ourselves. The very presence of sin will be removed. But today you and I have a limited time opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to die to my sin to give you glory. And that's by faith. We do that by faith. And that's what God would call us to do. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh, which are evident there in verse 19. The works of the flesh are the evidence that they come from what's dead, fruitless, Ephesians 5 says, as contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is the evidence of life, when you think about it. The dead works, the fruitless works, are evidence that there's no life. But fruit has to come from something alive. You can't have fruit without life. So he calls this the fruit of the Spirit because it's the evidence of life. God does not want to inspect the workings of the factory. He wants to peruse the fruit of the garden in your life. Last week we mentioned this picture that fruitfulness in the land of grace as a enclosed, protected garden, a gated garden, protected by the Lord himself. And the invitation is to come in and take of the fruit of the garden. But unbelief in someone's heart causes them to approach that unlocked gate provided by God, and rather than open it and enter into the fruit of life with God, they close the gate and lock it in unbelief, locking themselves out of the promises of God. We don't want to do that. We want to enter into the things of the Lord, the life that God has for us. And so today we pick it up right there in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. When you are living in the Spirit of God, there are two aspects to your life that are the evidence of that life. One is the gifts of the Spirit, and the other is the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are talked about a few times in scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12 really is a great one for it. The gifts like teaching and prophecy, mercy, administration, giving, all those things listed out in Romans 12. That's the empowering of God upon my life. Romans 12? 1 Corinthians 12 also lists out some of the workings of that in our lives. The gift of like the word of prophecy, the word of knowledge or wisdom, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues. Prophecy, all these things, working of miracles, healings. These are the gifts and the manifestation of those gifts in our lives. It's the power of God because we're his, because he lives inside of our lives. The gifts of the Spirit, that anointing, that power of God. But we also need the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of God. And we see both operating in the Spirit of God, and we want to have both operating in our lives. One is an evidence to the world of God's power, and the other is the evidence to the world of God's love, and you have to have both. I've seen people trying to walk in the power of the Spirit, but without his character. Idolizing influence in and of itself. I want to have a big influence. I want to have a large crowd listening to what God speaks through me. Well, that's great. We want to have an influence, but not without his character. Having the power of God without his character, well, we've all seen the fallout of that. Someone who seems so anointed, so gifted, and then all of a sudden there's no character, and that's what comes out, and we see the downfall that follows. We're not called simply to be an influencer for the Lord, but to be an influencer with the heart of God. And so we want his character, but we don't want his character necessarily without any influence. Some people, well, I love people, Chris. I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, but I don't want to offend anybody, so I never tell them about Jesus. Why? Well, because I don't want to offend anybody. Church, listen up. The love of God in Christ will offend an unbelieving world every time because of his name. You'd have to remove the name of Jesus to make love non-offensive in our world. You'd have to change really your expression of love and not have it be the love of God, because the love of God comes with his name, and that is always offensive to an unbelieving world. We need to influence others through his love in our lives, and that is powerful. Something else about fruit is that it's evidence of the tree it's coming from. I have an apple tree in my backyard. I can't remember the name of the apples. They're so interesting. They're very perfume. They have a really sweet perfume smell, and it tastes like perfume. What is it? I think they're called English Beauties or something like that. I love them when I can get them to grow correctly without worms. Jan, you're going to have to come over and help me out with my apple tree. That's all there is. I've got one tree and I can't manage it. But I've also got a lemon tree. It's like four different kinds of lemons. But you wouldn't go over to my apple tree and go, I don't know, Chris, I don't see any lemons. I go, no, this is an apple tree, right? Those are apples. I don't see any lemons. I don't think it's a fruit tree. No, the apples are the evidence that it's an apple tree. The lemons are an evidence that it's a lemon tree. And you, as a child of God, have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. God's designed you for that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, to be expressed in your life. By the way, it says this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these. But the word for fruit there is singular. And so we can read this very confidently that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all the other descriptive words here are descriptions of love. And so really the fruit of the Spirit is love. So I'd like to go through and talk about each one of these fruits of the Spirit. But like I said, the fruit of the Spirit is love singularly, and all the rest express that. So we're going to come back to love at the end of the list. We're going to start with joy. So it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Joy, chara in the Greek. It's related to grace, which is charis in the Greek, and is the experience of and the response to grace. It's an expression of gladness, calm delight. It's the healthy response in our experience of God. It's the ingredient of, it's independent of circumstance. We don't have joy because life's going well. You could, but you also have joy when life isn't going well. You know what I've decided? If I ever need counsel, I choose people who have gone through a lot of pain to give me counsel. Because there's something about pain that just matures you in your understanding of the Lord and his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy remains through trials. James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in tribulations as well. Joy is a triumph over the trials of this life. Remember what it said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12? It said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. Interesting. That joy that was set before him. Jesus was headed for the cross, but because of the joy that was set before him, right on the other side of the cross, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy is victorious. The next in the list, peace. Eirene in the Greek, it means to join. As a root word, it means to join. So bringing together by design, bonding together, resolving conflict, not just the absence of conflict, but resolving conflict, so that the scriptures say in Ephesians, he, speaking of Jesus, is our peace. Who resolved the conflict between you and God? Jesus grabbed a hold of you, took your sin, grabbed a hold of God, and gave you his holiness through his blood and the cross and the resurrection of Christ. He is our peace, who has made both one. He's made us one, and he's united us to God. So love, joy in its victory, and peace in Christ. The next one on the list is long-suffering. This is one of my favorite Greek words, not to try to sound smart in front of you, because if you actually looked them up, I probably pronounce all of my Greek and Hebrew words wrongly. But the word here is makrothumia. And I just want to pause for a minute, because thumia is a Greek root word for desire. So, for instance, the word lust is epi, which means upon, to pounce on something. Epithumia, to jump upon your desires. That's the word in the Greek for lust. This word is macrothumia. You know what macro means? Time, right? Or what was it?
Big.
Yeah, so to enlarge this area before your desires, right? Macro, to put some time in between you and your response. So someone upsets you and you choose not to be upset. You wait and put time between you and your response. Macrothumia, translated into English, long suffering. I'm just going to wait and not respond. Long suffering. The scriptures say, and we'll put the verse up on the screen, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, meaning the heart of God is long-suffering. The Lord looks down and says, I want you to be saved, and you're in rebellion against me, and you're ruining your life, and you're hurting yourself, and I'm going to wait for you to repent. I'm going to wait and not respond to that evil. I'm just going to wait and seek you and draw you. That's God being long-suffering. Oh, Lord, when are you going to come? When the time is perfect, because I'm waiting for people to come to me. The love of God is long-suffering. And so love, joy, peace, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. The next one on the list is kindness. Wonderful word here. Here we go. I'm going to try to say it. Christostes. There we go. I got it right. Yay. I don't know. Anyway, what it means is for something to be useful and to have moral excellence. It can be translated better. Now, kindness, think about it. Kindness can be translated better. Jesus, when he was talking about new wine, how we need new wine, he says, those that have tasted of the old wine don't want new wine because the older wine is better. Same word, it's kind. I guess that's a good description for a really nice, smooth old wine. This is kind, you know. Yeah, kind to your tongue, says the wine aficionado. Yes, right. So, but interesting, it's better. Kindness is better. Jesus said this, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That word easy, same word, kindness. My yoke is kind. Better, Psalm 84, when it's translated into Greek, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. Better, it's kind. Now, I say that because I want to read to you Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We'll have it on the screen. It says this, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Now, that tastes good, right? The kindness and the love of God appeared in what? The life of Christ. So that we came to realize, I'm not saved because of what I do. I'm saved by his mercy. Oh, that is such a kind thought that God has revealed to us in Christ. We're saved by what he's done for us. The kindness and the love of God appears in Christ. Next word on the list is goodness. Agathos. It means valid or complete or sufficient and perfect in its kind. Virtuous, meaning good by nature, not necessarily by environment. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say? "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God." By nature, God is good. And so for something to be good, it must be from God. And so that man was saying, "Good teacher," as if he understood where goodness came from. And Jesus says, "You don't even know what you're saying." He's actually God in the flesh, right? But he says, only God is good. Trying to get the guy to realize where the goodness comes from. No one is good but God. I think that's where the word comes from in English, right? Goodness comes from godness. That's what it is. So the next word on the list, faithfulness, another fruit of the Spirit. Pistis in the Greek, it means a constancy of belief. It means fidelity, consistence, continuing to believe. Love is faithful. The love of God is faithful. John chapter 13, when he had that Passover dinner with his disciples, after supper, he girded himself with a servant's towel to wash the feet of his disciples, and it says that he loved them to the end. That's faithful right there. The love of God is faithful. The next word in the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, the reason I was going to read the Greek words is because they're all different, but the words might change in your version. But this word really means meekness when it says gentleness there. That's where the word root is, really. It's called meekness. And a great description that I heard many, many years ago of what does meekness mean is if you were given a horse and the horse wasn't broken yet. It's called a green horse. Anybody into horses? Anybody love horses? Isn't that what it's called, a green horse before it's broken? And then when you break the horse, it's now a meek horse. It's a gentle horse, and it means power is now under control. That big, powerful horse has come under the control of its rider. And so gentleness, power under control. There's a term for when a horse is just being broken. It's called green broken. Is that right, horse people? Green broken. That means it's on its way to being gentle, but not complete yet. There you go. That's what I feel like in my life. Lord, I need more gentleness. I need to be broken by you so I'm under your control and your authority. I want to read a verse to you out of Philippians chapter 2. Talk about the gentleness of Christ. Philippians, did I say Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8? We have it on the screen for you so you don't have to fumble around. I'm going to read it to you. Right in the middle of this concept, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then verse 6, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, something to be grasped onto. Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient. This is meekness, gentleness, submitted to the Father. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Meekness, gentleness. The last in the list is self-control. And it's that inner strength. That's where the word comes from. It means to have strength within yourself. It's a virtue of mastering one's desires and passions. Self-control, stay with me, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not just your stamina, your ability to hold to your morals, to walk the line. It's not that. It's not dependent only upon you. It's you being submitted to God, and God is the one that enables and empowers that in your life. So if meekness, gentleness, is towards others, self-control is something internal, an inward personal virtue that works with meekness. Again, when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told Peter, James, and John, I want you guys to stay with me here and watch, and he goes a stone's throw away and prays. And what did he pray? Not my will, but your will be done. He said, Father, I don't want to go to the cross. I'm paraphrasing. I don't want to go to the cross. And you could make it so I don't have to go. All things are possible for you, Father, and I pray I wouldn't have to go, but not my will. Your will be done. Completely obedient and surrendered to the will of God. That's his self-control chapter, Luke 22, is his the evidence that Jesus was completely submitted to the Father, spiritually strengthened and at the same time being in agony, but he stayed faithful to submitting to God. There's the list of the fruits of the Spirit, but now we need to go back and talk a little bit more about the first one, the main one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. And the word there for love is agape. You know this. If you've been reading your Bible for any length of time, you know when it speaks about the love of God in Scripture, it always uses the word agape. Agape was the Greek word for complete, selfless love. They had other words for love, but that was the word for complete, selfless love. So the church used agape to express in language the love of God. Right? That perfect love from God. He also, John uses in his gospel, the word agape to express man's perfect love for darkness in his sinful state. As a sinner, there's a perfect love for darkness that would reject God. So it's that idea of perfect love, but the church used that to express the love of God. Now, I want to turn to a scripture. If you want to turn, I'll have it up on the screen, but you might want to just turn there. It's Song of Solomon, which is after Proverbs in the Old Testament. I think it's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. I like Song of Solomon. It's a ancient history opera, right? You can kind of see the If you could see the stage version, you know, you've got the Shulamite, and then you've got King Solomon. He loves the Shulamite. The Shulamite, her hands are dirty and, you know, calloused, and her skin is tan because she works outside. But Solomon has fallen for her and loves her. So back and forth, the words back and forth of, oh, you're more beautiful than anything. And she's like, oh, you're not serious. I mean, look at me. I've got nothing to offer. And then her friends come out on the stage. I can see it in my mind. And they, you know, the friends of the bridegroom come out and talk to the Shulamite's friends. And then the Shulamite responds. And it's like an opera. Beautiful. Totally romantic story. If you read it through, you know, have a fan. It's like, right? And we're going to read one of the little more steamy parts today. But it's an allegory of God's love for us. And I understand, we're going to talk about love for a little bit here. So in verse 12 of chapter 4, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, right? And he goes on with all this language to describe her. But I want you to see that, a garden enclosed. We talked about that, right? This enclosed garden that's locked. Verse 16 of chapter 4, the Shulamite, this is her now, saying to Solomon, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." Okay, that's a little steamy, right? But the idea is this. She's saying, come take me, right? But she's like an enclosed garden. She invites him and says, well, then come take of the fruits. Enjoy the fragrance of who I am. And she says, my garden here in verse 16, blow upon my garden. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. I want you to see this. She recognizes that her life is his. The fruit of her life is for him. Church, listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the spiritual fruit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, all of that is to the Lord. It's for the Lord. It's your life expressing his fruit for him. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. I, says the beloved, this is Solomon, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. But then he goes on to say to his friends, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. And there's a beautiful mystery held in here. Your life, the fruit of your life, is for God and for others. Now just think about that. Apply it to what we're talking about. God comes upon your life. His Holy Spirit lives within you, and because of the life of God within you, you're bearing the fruit of that life, love. When you love someone, it's unto the Lord who has said, I want others to experience my love in your life. That's the context of Christianity, that we would love God and love other people. And the world sees that and understands that we are those that belong to Jesus. We're going to come back to that in just a second. You see, because you and I, we emanate the fragrance of Christ in this world. Listen, your life, by God's choice and design, is the most direct way for people to come in contact with God. Your life, by God's choice and design, is the most direct way that others are going to come in contact with God. When you reflect his character, when you share his message, that's the most direct way for people to experience God himself. Do you believe that? Now let me ask you again. Do you believe that? There are people all around you that need God. They want to see him. They don't even know. They're angry, they're frustrated, they're empty, and they need God, and they're not going to come to you and say, I need God. They might. I pray that God would cause that. But sometimes they're just angry. But you're the most direct way for them to find him. And so that's why God gives us the command to love others. Turn over to John chapter 13. If you will. It's going to be on the screen. John chapter 13. This is Jesus talking, lots of red letters, verse 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, hold on a minute. Isn't this the old commandment? Remember, they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the greatest law? And what did he say? to love God, and the second is similar, to love others as you love yourself. To love God and to love others, there's one and two, and he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on that. Now Jesus, having taught that concerning all the previous revelation of God, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, which should pique our interest. What is this, a new commandment? The new commandment is this, that you would love one another, and here it is, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's the kind of love. 1 John, he brings this up. He goes, I give you an old commandment, but I also give you a new commandment. The old commandment you had from the beginning, meaning Jesus said to us to love like this. But John says, now you've been born again, basically. He says, now you have the Spirit of God living in your life. So it's a brand new commandment that God's love would flow through your life, having been born again. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have that kind of love for one another. It's the kind. It's his love literally flowing through your life. By that, the power of his love, that's the evidence of our new life in Christ, and that's what the world is longing to see. Now, the Greeks had all different kinds of words for love, by the way. Agape was that highest level of compassion, perfect, complete love, selfless love, but there's all kinds of words for love. They had, I think, seven words like mania. But that would be more of what we would call obsession, right? You know, you're obsessed with something. You're a, you know, WrestleMania. You're a maniac over it or whatever, right? So we don't really define that as love. But the main Greek words for love were agape, but also stergo and phileo and eros. And so stergo was that family love. And the perfect example of a stergo love would be a mother giving birth to a child and holding that child, and that love that's just naturally there between a mother and a child. I remember when our first was born, Natalie, our daughter, she was born almost a month early. So she had no body fat at all. Her Apgard score was negative numbers. You know, I don't know. No, I don't remember what it was. It was a low Apgard because she was all blue. Totally full of wrinkles. There was no body fat. She looked like an old person, but she was 17, 18 inches long. She weighed 4 pounds, 12 ounces when we brought her home. And she was the most beautiful little blue wrinkly glob you'd ever imagine. That's stergo love, right? Only a mother could love. You know, it's just, it's a beautiful thing. And it's intrinsic, right? Family, they stick around, don't they? Because of stergo, that family love. Another word for love in the Greek was phileo. You see, we just call it all love, but the Greeks had different words. Phileo is that friend love that we have with one another. I love you like a brother. I love you like a sister. That's that friend love. And then there's another word for love in the Greek, eros, and that's romantic love. You know, I love pizza. I love you. Hopefully I mean two different things by that. Actually, the loving of pizza, that's not even love. That's just desire. But to say I love you, that's that friendship love that goes deep. But when I say I love Mary, you know that's a special and different love, right? Romantic love. And eros is not lust, it's love. You know what lust is? See if I can, I didn't write it in my notes. My definition for lust is the pursuit of any desire outside of God's design. When you pursue any desire outside of God's design, it's just lust, right? You can lust over food. You can lust over anything. by just seeking it outside of God's design. When we have a life that is in meekness and self-control, submitted to God and His faithfulness to us, and we are expressing His love, then all those loves become containers. Stay with me. Family love, friendship love, romantic love, by definition, they're like containers. They're not actually love in and of themselves. The only way they have the definition of love is because of their design to contain God's love. God has a specific and exclusive ownership of love. The Bible says God is love. So my ability to love my friends is like a container that I pour God's love into. And I let God's love empower that love. And you know why I emphasize that? Because we've all seen the natural loves, family love, friendship love, romantic love, fail miserably. How many of us have horrible examples of how that love has failed us, even from us? I know people that were the best of friends that became the worst of enemies because of bitterness settling in, and that was supposed to be friendship love turned into bitter hatred without the love of God. The only way that friendship love remains love is by the love of God. Family love. I've seen parents and kids become so estranged from one another. Even with good intentions, the mother who raises selflessly their daughter with that selfless, perfect love for years and years and years. You know, that's one thing about our kids when they were little babies. They didn't thank us. You know, I'm realizing, Mom, Dad, you guys are working hard to provide dinner for me, and I appreciate that. I didn't hear that for a long time, right? But we love them anyway. It looks just like agape. But then that mother raises that daughter, and the daughter comes to that age, coming of age. I no longer need you, Mom. I don't need you anymore. I don't want you around. And the mother says, how dare you not need me? That's not love. When did that happen? Right, because natural love is not intrinsically love. It's a container for God's love. And we've seen it happen. The best of friends hurt each other miserably. Romantic love, we've seen that filled with betrayal over and over and over, maybe even in your life, because those loves fail. But the scriptures say agape, God's love, never fails. So I love you as a friend, you love me as a friend, like brothers, and I do something that radically offends you. And you think, you know what, I'm done with Chris as a friend. I don't want to ever see him again. But something within you says, but you know what? I love him. And it's the love of God within you that even though I offended you and hurt you, you still love me. Jesus said this kind of love loves its enemies, gives to those who spitefully use you and hate you. You just love on them anyway. How do you do that? The love of God that's expressed in love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. All these things that empower our lives because God lives within us. That's the kind of love that the world sees and says, you must have been with Jesus. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The power of his love is the evidence of new life in Christ. One thing I want to leave you with, and I've shared this a lot, so you maybe have heard it before. When I catch some of these little things, sometimes I just repeat them a lot, so sorry about that. But this stands out to me. You know, we kind of have a preference for seedless fruit. We planted a grapevine, Mary and I, that's table grapes. They're seedless grapes. There's some great grapes out there, but if you have a regular, just the kind of grapes that grow around here, really good grapes for wine, and you pop a grape in your mouth, every grape you've got to like, the seeds. It's like, oh, seedless grapes, yum, right? Seedless watermelons. Oh, we got a seedless one, good. Only man makes seedless fruit. Because there's no more life after that. that seedless grape can no longer make a grapevine. Man figured that out. How to have fruit with no continuing life. God's fruit always has a seed because it's alive and it's going to continue to bring life. Do you know how that works spiritually? It's not your love or your patience or your self-control, your faithfulness. It's God's through you that holds that seed. And the seed is the gospel. He's given it to us. Well, I love people, but I'm not going to share Christ with them because I don't want to offend anybody. Then you're seedless fruit. You're trying to do it on your own. And I'll tell you, it's very dissatisfying because God's purpose in you bearing fruit is for him. So he'll enjoy the fruits of your garden and then invites everyone around you. Hey, I want you to experience my garden. And it's you, Christ in you, flowing through your life. Now, if that doesn't get you excited about, Lord, I need you. I need you to do this in my life. Give me opportunities to express you in your love. Well, I don't know what would. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that confidence that you give us. Lord, we don't have these experiences. We don't have this potential and this nature of you in our lives, Lord, because of us. It's because of what you've done for us. And so we hold these things in faith. And once again, Lord, as you're teaching me specifically on this truth, that faith is what makes visible the things that are invisible. Lord, all these things on a natural level are seen. But in order for people to see you and your character, you're going to do it through my life, through our lives. So Lord, we want to respond to you in faith. We ask that you would be the power of our love, that we would understand your joy in our trials, our temptations, Lord, would be filled with your meekness, your self-control, so that we can lean upon you and have all that you have for us. So go before us by your Spirit, Lord, directing our thoughts, our hearts, our steps, everything, in Jesus' name. I love you, Lord.